Everybody ready? Awake? Were you preparing last night for today? And some are going, huh? Anyway, we are in our third part with this series with James, so it can be a little bitey, right? I mean, if you get into the scriptures, it can kind of pinch, which is good. The pinch alerts us there's either an area that needs to change or we need to probably repent over some sin. And I like the pinch. I like the fact that it's there. What, consider the fact of being a Christian, I'm quoting it, and there is not that pinch. What's that mean? You're not a believer. So I like the fact the pinch is there, that God does discipline us. He does. He's a loving and faithful Father to care for us. So let me pray before we get started. Father, again, we ask that you open our hearts, open down to the deep core of our life, and allow the Word to penetrate deeply and to do the work that it's most blessed to do. God, encourage our hearts as we hear the Word, and help us to work at the point of really applying the text and the Word that we hear and read. God, sometimes that can be most fathomable in our mind, but you are so gracious and kind, and you will continually grow us and mature us each and every day. We love you and are so appreciative of your care. In Jesus, amen. Now, the last two times we have been studying this section of James 1, and James is working to help believers to move from attendance to action, to make it alive. His key verse is verse 22, and says that, but become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You know, it's easy to be under the strong teaching of the word of God and just leave it where you hear it. You ever done that? Where you walk out and it's gone already? That's why it takes work. It takes diligence to know the Word and to study it. Even sometimes the Word can be a little confusing. Don't rush over it. Back up. Get some help. Find out what you need. The danger is that those who are hearers that only delude themselves into thinking they are believers or strong believers. And that's a danger zone. And James has been very clear. He's just continually bringing points up. I like it. He's such a great teacher. He comes at so many different angles. He presents a point, but then he says, well, what about this? Have you seen this? Have you examined this? Have you looked at this? Have you seen it from this angle? So he's good at helping us. James provides tests and examples to take a look at your life and see what's going on. Take an honest look. He will help test the reality of our heart condition and will give examples of right and wrong thinking or action. I love James. He's so practical. So turn into James chapter 1, if you're not already there. And we'll go ahead and start reading our section through so we've got the whole context. Together, we'll do verses 19 through 27 and follow along as I read. Know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and gentleness, receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, and he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious while not bridling his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You remember those days when you were in school and you heard these words, you went, I know what's coming. All right, go ahead and put your papers down on the floor and your books down, because we're going to have a pop quiz, which is dread, right? So this time you should not put down your books, but we're going to have a pop quiz. You're all looking at me and go, oh. James starts by giving us three musts for the proper reception and absorption of the Word of God in verse 19. So you can use your Bible and go, ha, I might have some answers in this. Let me ask you this first question. This is public response, okay? I know what this is like. This can be really painful. How many are involved in these musts?
Everybody.
All of us. That's your first cue in to go, well, this is not talking to me. Mm-hmm. It is. So, all right, let's move on. What does it mean to be quick to hear?
Listen.
Keep your mouth shut.
Listen. Be receptive.
Be receptive. What's your attitude? What's your approach to the teaching and reading of the Word?
You want to learn.
Laissez-faire.
We practice.
It's a seeking heart. It's like, give me more. All right? Kent Hughes came up with an interesting statement in his commentary. He says, all of us regularly have conversations in which we are speaking, but the vacant eyes of our hearers and their body language indicate that they do not hear. I'm going to give you a little hint. You can see everything from the pulpit. It is amazing. If you've ever done public speaking, all someone has to do is scratch their ear and you're fully aware of it. So the nods, I had one brother one time I was in front of, I thought he snapped his neck. It was the biggest drop I'd ever seen. I thought, oh my word, you know. And he came right back up, you know, and I'm like, wow. I think that was severed something for me. Question, do you seize the opportunity to be under the teaching of the Word of God? Seize the opportunity. Grab everything you can. Remember the old, no, I'm not going to get into that marketing. That's junk. Now, I'm not getting on anyone specifically. And if I do look at you when I make a statement, I'm burrowing in on you. But some of these, we have to look at with true understanding. And I know there are sometimes you might have some really true reasons for what I'm about to say. And I've got that. I understand that. Okay? But let me ask you this. Don't reply. It's not one of those public ones. Why are you not here Sunday night for the teaching of the Word of God? Now, some may not be able to drive because of night. I understand that. That makes sense. So what do you do is to counter that?
Watch it on TV.
Watch it on TV, which you miss the fellowship and everything that fellow with the saints. But true, you're still getting the Word of God.
Or get a ride.
Find someone. There's another fellowship time that you can have with another fellow saint to share what God's doing. What a neat opportunity. If you got a 15-minute ride, you get 15 minutes of fellowship. You got a 30, well, you get the idea, okay? So driving at night, that can be an issue. I've even had people say, well, I work tomorrow. What? What's that got to do with anything? We all work tomorrow, right? So find a way to be under the teaching of the Word of God in the fellowship of the saints, to be together. You know, remember the statement, be ready for the teaching of the Word of God on Sunday. By preparation for Sunday begins. You guys know the end of that? Saturday night. Get to bed, okay? I know you're all adults, but we tend to want to stay up, right? We know what the results are in the morning. You're like, I can't move. All right, next one. What does it mean to be slow to speak?
Like you're stupid, just control your mouth.
Yes?
Think before you speak.
Oh.
And listen.
Mom said it all the time. Engage your brain before you engage your mouth. That's usually the opposite for me. You cannot be listening if you're talking or thinking of what you're about ready to say while someone else is talking. You turn off that process. It's dangerous. I love this. Psalm 46:10, a good one for all of us to kind of think through and ruminate. Be still and know that I am God. Very simple statement, right?
Yes.
Be still is not sitting in a quiet place, but it means to stop the frantic activity. Then you will be able to see God and know His will for your life. When we are still before the Lord, we'll be aware of who He is and what He has for us. Isn't that amazing? We have to be silent before the Lord to be able to hear in His still small voice. His small voice is not to the point of trying to say to overpower us with greater volume. He's wanting us to listen. I think that's a great, great teaching that God helps us with. That's hard to do with our active, busy world. You know, we're spinning all over the place like we're walking tornadoes. But God wants us to be still. Stop the chaos. Next question. What does it mean to be slow to anger? This is the tricky one.
Don't reject what you've heard. Don't be offended by it.
Don't be offended. Don't reject it. Don't suppress it. Don't push against it. When God's truth hits you, don't just run. Now, the example He gives us in a little bit is the fact the guy who looks in the Word probably gets the pinch and does what? Turns away and just ignores it, resists it. You're fighting God to have your own way and pushing against the truth of God's revealed Word to you. That's really what you're doing. You're not. It's hard to translate some of it, but it's not the anger that comes up and you want to have, fist fight. That's not the anger. You're resistive against, you're angry against God and His Word, the truth. Verse 20. What is blocked by man's anger against God's Word?
Thinking.
What?
We don't grow.
We don't grow.
We don't think.
We don't think. We don't have anything to think with because we've rejected the Word. All right, now he moves a little bit to a different point in verse 21. It's like, how do we prepare to receive the Word? What do we do? This is all like review. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and that all that remains of wickedness and gentleness, receive the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. So what must we lay aside? Put aside, cast away. Sin. Get deeper. Self, that's hard. He brings up one point, he says, filthiness. What is filthiness? Go take a shower?
No.
It's much more intense than that, isn't it? It is any moral defilement or impurity that is taking on the world's philosophy or ideology that is counter to the truth of the Word of God. You're becoming contaminated by the world around you. And we're supposed to resist. We're supposed to push against. We're supposed to be light, not the darkness. There's a difference there. He also brings up, so what is wickedness then? He said, it is the moral evil and corruption that stays in the heart of one and just brews. That's that wickedness. That's that, the minute somebody says something, you have a flash anger, a flash negative response. You have an outburst. There's something that's been brewing inside and you haven't dealt with it. That's the wickedness. It's the hidden sin that's within that corrupts the life. Now, later on, we're actually going to see, let the mouth say something, you're going to find. I remember there was a time where the college students were kind of, they were meeting at our house and everything, and they were kind of wondering why I was always so quiet when they came in. I wonder if Mel remembers this. And I said, well, it's okay. I'm just I'm just listening to your conversation to see what your heart is like. And they were like, they wanted to just be quiet. It's like, what have you divulged by your mouth? We'll get into that. Luke 6:45. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of the evil treasures, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from the abundance of his heart. It's going to expose who you are. It's going to open you up. It's going to be the exposure of the core of who you really are. You can say you're a Christian, but that mouth is going to counter that possibly. Hopefully it's not. Verse 22, we move in deeper. It says, in what ways can someone delude themselves if they are not a doer of the word? How do you delude yourself?
Not a bad person.
Compare yourself to others.
Ooh, that one's a big one. Comparing yourself to others, that's big. It's an easy thing to do, right? Comparing or looking or using. What are we supposed to compare our lives to?
God,
the Word of God is the standard that we set. That's where righteousness is declared. Example of one who does not hear the Word is really, we move into verses 23 and 24. And that brings up the question in this verse, what does the mirror represent? It's the Word of God. Okay, so keep that in mind. So he uses a couple of different phrases to, again, point back to the Word. It says, when this man looks at the Word, no matter how it is done, if he is only an observer of the Word and not one who desires to be changed by the Word, he will turn away and forget all that he had studied. The one sees his sin, turns away from the truth, and does not repent. That's easy for us to do. That takes a lot of work for us to step out these doors after a good sermon and not keep applying it. So if you go to lunch with somebody, keep the discussion going. Don't wait. I do find it interesting, and I caught myself doing it many times, but how fast is the conversation with yourself or others, how fast is the conversation from the minute the amen is done that you go straight to the world? What's for lunch? Who's playing football? What baseball team's doing whatever? You know, it's amazing how fast we switch. Be on guard. Be careful of that. I have to always be careful. And just, am I here with the fellow saints to fellowship and to be in the Word and to stimulate one another in love and good deeds? You know, the individual has spent time in the Word, but maybe only looking for what will be that encouraging, you know, for your best life. Did you get my hint on that one? Just looking for the good nuggets that are fun. Instead of repenting of sin, that they just turn away. It's all forgotten. It's fine. Example of the doer is in verse 25. Now again, good question. What is the perfect law? The law of freedom. It's the Bible. Wow, we're not doing well here. What's that perfect law? Psalm 19, verses 7 and 9. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. I love these words. The judgments of Yahweh are true, and they are righteous altogether. Isn't that the most beautiful thing? Why would you not want to be in the Word? Because you get this. Now, the law is truly the way of freedom. Got a lot of stories on this one, analogies, but consider the purpose of the law of our land. Something simple. How about a red light? You like red lights? Most of us probably don't. Like, oh, it changes every time, you know. Knows I'm coming. But what's that? It's a law-based system that protects us from what? Most of the nutcases that just keep driving, okay? What if all the street lights are completely dead? It's chaos, right? Nobody knows what the right-of-way rule is.
Well, the thing is, they don't understand. If it's dead, it's like a stop sign.
True, true. And there is, but again, you understand when those things aren't working. Again, the law does provide freedom. It gives us the freedom to move about, to enjoy a deep relationship with the Lord. So the word is that freedom that we actually have. It's not a horrible thing. Some people turn it in, it's not. In verse 25, you have the phrase, one who looks intently at the perfect law. This, picture this. This is an individual who is bent over just working on every detail of getting the word in. But also is that bowed position. It's a humbled position. Again, you get the picture that the individual is bent over in humble submission, but intently looking at the word, digging and scouring and grabbing everything that he can to get out of it, to take it in and be changed. Taking a humble posture before the word is key. Now we add some new text. Verses 26 and 27, let me read again. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, while not bridling his tongue but deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You know, James is using the term religious to describe, catch this, it's the external actions of religion. He's not talking about a relationship. He's talking about just the rituals, the liturgies, the routines, the ceremonies, that external stuff. That's easy for anybody to do. And he's going, well, what? How do you go deeper than this, or is that it for you? Think for a bit. What would be external religious activities? Remember, they may not be bad. But you have to always, again, examine the heart condition. Why do you do what you do? Is it because of this is what God's will is for my life and the desire that he has out of the word? Some of the things, a simple list. Going to church can be good or bad, can it? You can go just because you want to look good for everyone else to kind of look the part and get nothing out of it. That's sad. Sunday school. Hey, I'm doing double duty on Sunday. I got two times in. Check. No, no, no. Reading the Bible. Can be. May not be. My late brother-in-law, a good staunch Roman Catholic, prided himself on reading the Bible through every year. And died a sinner and went to hell. See? You can even do evangelism for the wrong motive. Look what I'm doing. Awana helpers. Should be to serve. Working on the grounds. Choir, band, etc. The list goes on, doesn't it?
Yep.
Have any of these and others become rituals or just common routines in your life? Check the heart. Check the motive. Do you see any of these to justify a Christian life apart from a heart check? These are hard, right? This is where the brother and I, years ago, kind of came up with the idea of doing the deep scrubbing. You unfortunately get masked off of those externals and think, I'm a good Christian, or I'm a Christian. But you got to go down deep and do the scrubbing and find out what is the core. Now, James is going to help us with that core check. Careful this one. James provides a check for the heart condition. He uses the tongue. You know that the external device? I was doing a quick search on the internet, and there's some interesting studies. I don't know how these people do these studies. Do you realize that we speak on average about 15 to 20,000 words a day? That's a lot of danger. That's a lot of exposed heart, right? I think MacArthur in his study said it ends up being about 54 pages. And we griped about a 100-word essay that we had to have sometimes. We don't have any problem with words. So James is using a very good test to see what the heart condition is by what's coming out of the life. Now, the Word of God has much to say about the tongue, and James is going to come bring this thing back up again in chapter 3. But consider words out of the Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Going to affect every inch of your life. It's going to show on the outside. Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Or, but the mouth of the wicked covers up violence. It's fake. It's fraud. It's a facade. Luke 6:45. You remember this. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil. Yeah, I just realized everything was evil. What shows from his heart the evil things? Why? Because that is what's in the core. That's the natural peace. For his mouth speaks from the abundance of his heart. Why does James give us the tongue to use an examination whether or not we are changed by the word or we're just playing with the word? It's serious. Luke 6:37. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Words again. It's amazing. They identify who we are and what's going on. Words are the product of the core condition of the individual. What is truly in the core will be exposed to the outside of the life. What else do we look at? We look at the fruit of life. That's another product. Matthew 7:16-20. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Logical thing. No, that's not the nature of the plant or the tree. Well, what's coming out of your life? What's the real nature? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. That's the correlation. So if there's bad words coming out, or there's bad fruit in your life, what's it mean, the condition of the heart? It's bad. I mean, this is really not rocket science, folks. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. That's just doubling up the size. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. So he adds fruits, we've got words, we got everything. So what is true religion? Verse 27, James provides two words. They're synonyms, but they have unique definitions. Pure and undefiled. Defined more precisely, pure is that which is clean, and undefiled is free from corruption. Where do you start to get that? That's that world influence again. The examiner of our religion is not the external world, but God himself. You see that in the text where he says, no, you're accountable to God. He's the one who sees it. For he's the one who determines that our life is pure and undefiled. His word will expose what's true. So again, that word is core to everything that we do. Now, it's easy to fake yourself and those around you, but you cannot fake God. You can't sit there on the day of judgment and go, well, that you didn't get that right, God. No, he sees down to the core. Now, going back to verse 26, we can be deceived and all the external religion is counted as worthless. It's the wood, hay, and stubble we keep hearing throughout the scripture. It will not hold up to the righteous judgment of God. So then, what is pure? Now, you're going to notice how he shifts here. He goes, okay, you want to know what pure is? It's when you're caring for the widows and orphans. You're going, that's in there. Think of the context of the culture. Matthew 15:12-13. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. It's love. And you think, that's a pretty simple statement. Yes, it is a simple statement, but take a look. What was a widow and orphan in that time period? They were lowest class. They had nothing. So if you're serving and ministering and caring and loving them, they're not going to be able to give you anything back. So if you're just doing it to get, they're not going to be the ones giving. And God uses an example, say, you take care of the widows and orphans, That's true love. Why? Because you're not doing it to get something back, to get accolades, to get money, nothing. They don't have anything. So all you're doing is ministering and serving to them. That's true love. It's a sacrifice. The example given is our love and service to the orphans and widows. It's just amazing. It is a command. God gave a strong instruction against everyone afflicting any widow or orphan in Exodus 22:22. It's a hard statement that God is absolute about. You don't mess with them. You care for them. Why? Because that's what God would do. Paul also brought this forward in 1 Timothy 5:3. We are to honor widows. We have that as a strong, supported, I hate to use the word policy, with the elders, but that is the standard of Lakeside. We care for our widows. Why? Because a lot of times they don't have all the resources. They don't have everything. They don't have family. That's the key issue that Paul is writing to Timothy. If they don't have the resources, we need to be those resources. We need to be the family. John came straight out in 1 John 4 concerning the issue and the fact of true religion is our love. This one I've never ever gotten out of my head because it's so black and white. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Notice the math. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. For this, the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son in the world so that we might live through Him. And in this is love, that not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, here's your test question. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If. You'll see it. It'll be natural. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. This can be hard. Doesn't mean that everyone's got to be lovable for you to love them, right? We've heard that before. Let me ask you this. What do you do when you're going along and you're driving along and you see at, say, a bus stop and you see an individual in wheelchair with no legs? Do you just drive by? Or is that an opportunity to pray and to go to God? There's quite a few times I've prayed and said, God, I don't know if they know You. I know one day, if they do know You, they will get those legs back, and it'll be amazing. But I ask that You would move somebody in their life to share the gospel so they would know. I mean, that's love. That's extending love. I mean, unfortunately, I'm at a distance, but I'm asking God to intervene in that individual. And it really comes down to the point, too, what is being said is God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. That's the true obedience and application of the Word of God. Do you look for opportunities to care and minister to others? Side note, when the announcements are being done, those are part of worship. The announcements are also there to give us opportunity to be involved, to love others and to minister to others and to serve others. If you're talking and somebody else is talking around you, distracting, you're missing the opportunities. They're beautiful opportunities. James ends that we are to keep ourselves unstained by the world. We are not to take on the philosophy of the world or the thoughts of the world. We are to apply the Word of God in every area of our lives. We are to have, as Al Mohler brings up every day, that we are to have a Christian worldview based on the Word of God. You run everything that you see and do through the lens of the Word of God. That is the standard that filters and adjusts. So, how do you stay unstained? By taking in the Word of God. Every opportunity that's there, take it in. And having it abide in you as you abide in the truth. Desire and grab onto it and hold it. Be the individual who is bent over and examining and intently looking at the Word of God to receive every bit of it. Kind of makes you think back of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians or 2nd Thursday? Oh boy, I think I just lost the text. Do not be deceived, but examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Examine not the externals, though they could be looked at, but you have to go deeper. But the heart drive within is the key. Examine the words you speak. And I know probably after this you go, I want to say less. This is going to say too much. But let this text of Scripture work through as you examine and dig into the Word more continually every single day. As you hear the sermon this morning, be intent in grabbing the words and understand what God is communicating to you. And then in those areas, let that Word change you, grow you, mature you more each and every day. I mean, we love God's Word. It is always, it's not a labor, but it is true freedom. It's the beauty. Let's pray. Father, the Word at times can bite, and we do feel the pinch, but that gives us alert opportunities to see if there's an area that needs to change, an area that needs to be repented, sin that needs to be dealt with. God, help us to be alert to the Word, the teaching of the Word, whether it comes in verbal form or we're reading it. Help us to be bent over the Word and be intent on everything. The intensity of our desire to know You has got to be the driving core of our life. If there's anyone that examines their heart and sees not that deep down desire that they want to know and to have a deep relationship with You, may they examine their life to see whether or not they be in the faith. If they find they failed the test, God, give them the strength to admit it, to come to You in humble submission and trusting You as Savior and Lord for their life. God, we love You and we know that You continually care for us, love us, and want to see us grow. God, help us to be mindful of our own response to the Word and our desire to be obedient to it. We love You in Jesus. Amen.